Well, this morning, we start out with the book of Revelation, but we're talking about one of the prophets. What's your prophet line? And not your prophet checkbook, but your prophet, P-H-E-T, prophet line. And today's prophet line is, don't buy a bad deal. Don't get yourself buying a bad bill of goods. You ever get a hold of something and right away you realize, I think I just got robbed. I think I just got ripped off. This is junk. When I was a kid, I used to love comic books. You know, they're making a comeback again. They got these guys, I don't know how else to call it, comic nerds, and they have a TV show, and those Archie Jughead things I bought for 10 cents. Now, if you had, I mean, I threw them all away. They were comic books. I didn't keep them. And now some of these things are going for $500,000. But I remember reading in these things, and I always tell my dad, I have to have these. Remember in the back of the comic books, they had those ads, you could buy stuff. You remember sea monkeys? Some of you remember these things? These sea monkeys, remember this? Oh, yeah, so a lot of you are nodding your head. You remember, I bought sea monkeys because it said, sea monkeys, a bowl full of happiness. And as a kid, I used to tell my dad, I got to get these. Son, no, son, it's not what you think. I said, no, Dad, look at this. Look at the picture. This family of sea monkeys. And not only that, but they're so eager to please, they can even be trained. And he said, fine. You want to use some of your money you've earned? And it's just add water, that's all. In 1 second, your amazing sea monkeys actually come to life. Yes, they hatch right before your eyes. Now simply grow and enjoy the most adorable pets ever to bring smiles, laughter, and fun into your home. I bought sea monkeys from New York, and the Transients Corporation there on 205th Avenue because I knew they had sea monkeys. I got those, and guess what? They weren't sea monkeys. Where were my sea monkeys? There were these little tablet things, amoeba things. There were no sea monkeys. There was no training. There was no dancing, and there was no laughter. I had been had. How many of you bought these sea monkeys? No! Are you serious? I'm not alone. Not a great investment. I'm just telling you. I couldn't believe it. Thanks, Paul. Sea monkeys. You know, we live in a world that honestly sells things that are junk. And God warns us through Nahum, the prophet, says, listen, don't buy into it. Don't buy a bad bill of goods. There's a lot of people out there trying to sell you a bill of goods. It happens all the time. And it happened to Nahum. Nahum goes to a huge city called Nineveh. You won't find it on the map today, but back then it was huge. In fact, we know Nineveh for one reason. Why do we know Nineveh? That's where Jonah, yeah, you know, the story of the guy who got swallowed by a fish, by sea monkeys. He spent a few days in that belly of that fish. He was heading in the wrong direction. See, Nineveh was the Israelites' enemy. And so rather than go share the good news of God, he decided to go to Tarshish and he got on the wrong boat. And by the way, let me just say, when you get on the wrong boat, God will bring a storm in your life. If you're wondering why you have storms in your life, you might have to look and say, maybe I'm heading in the wrong direction. That's a good place for an amen. Because sometimes we get in these storms, we're like, God, why are we on these storms? Maybe rather than ask, God, why am I in the middle of this storm? God, why am I on the wrong boat? And God's saying, if I could just put a storm in your life, maybe I can get you turned around and heading to Nineveh. And you say, God, why would I ever want to go to Nineveh? Because there are people there that need something good in their lives because they were getting a bad bill of goods from their king. Their king was the head of the Assyrian Empire. They had a bloodlust for conquering people. So Jonah goes in 748. That's why I have to look at my notes. Let's rewind that. Let me pray for the meal today and then we'll move on. In 758, Jonah goes and he ends up in Nineveh. He preaches. You know what happens? They all repent. Now, Jonah didn't really care a whole lot for that because he didn't care for his enemies. But these guys were conquering. To understand the conquest, maybe you can understand what your grandparents or maybe even your parents went through when Adolf Hitler said, I'm bent on one thing. I want world dominion. And so he went to Poland and to Russia and the Slovakias and into Italy and Northern Africa. And he says, hey, this isn't enough. And he got the Japanese on board. And they went and conquered and started destroying China. And then they came over to Pearl Harbor. And somebody said, okay, hold on. This guy said, and their whole thing was, we think the whole world should be like us. Now you understand what's happening and why Jonah didn't want to go. Well, fast forward several years, and in 655 BC, Nahum shows up. Well, why does Nahum have to go to Nineveh? Because when Jonah showed up to Nineveh, I mean, the guy had been in the belly of a fish. And if you go into the belly of a fish, you're going to have all that white, whatever's in the belly of a fish all over your body, and if you're in it for 3 days like a bathtub, guess what? You're going to be glowing white. And he walks through town saying, everyone repent. The whole city of Nineveh says, we believe in Jehovah God. We're turning. I mean, it's a revival. Wouldn't that be amazing if the whole city, they all bent their knees, sackcloth and ashes, they're praying out to God all day long. Could you imagine? That happened in 1905 in the United States of America. I don't know if you knew that. That's in your history books, right? You read that in world history in class because it was a very important moment. Nothing like this had ever happened in the United States. It was called the Second Great Awakening. The first one was in Europe. The second was in the United States. It was so incredible. It started with a haystack revival, a bunch of kids on a farm in the South. It was so great that Denver Post reported in 1905 that every single business in town, you couldn't find a place in the city of Denver open for a week because everyone on every corner and in every place and in every shop and in every coffee place was talking about God and Jesus and every heart was turning to him. People were repenting. I mean, could you imagine if in the United States you couldn't find a place open today, in the next week every human that you talk to is talking about Jesus Christ and how he's changed their life. 1905 in the United States of America. That's what happened in Nineveh. That's in your history books, right? You guys study that in school because that's what happened in the United States. But what happened was you go from Nineveh in 758 with Jonah to Nahum shows up in 655, not too long. They repented of repenting and they got back to their old ways. Sounds like America. We've kind of repented of repenting. Now you don't hardly hear people talk about God. In fact, it's not popular. You're not going to hear it on every street corner. In fact, you'll be lucky to hear it outside the church doors. And in some places, you'll be surprised to hear it inside the church doors. Now we have an understanding of the history, right? Well, let's get a little more history. Here's the problem. A bad bill of goods. They said, and if you have your Bibles, you need to look at Nahum chapter 3. I thought Revelation would be a better scripture to read because when you read about, and to the church of Laodicea, write this. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. That's a nice scripture. I have this underlined. I've never preached on this text. It's underlined in my Bible for years. Never preached this text in church, ever, until this morning. There's a reason, because you're going to find out why I underline this. This doesn't set well. This isn't something you pick out. It said, here's what was happening. Woe, chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of the whips, the clatter of the wheels, the galloping horses, the jolting chariots, the charging cavalry, the flashing sword, the glittering spear. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Here it is. All because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, enslaved the nations by her prostitution and people by her witchcraft. It's not talking about witches and prostitutes. What it's saying is this city was so great that everyone wanted to be like them. And you know who really went into the city? All the towns kids. The country kids. They saw this big city and they said, Mom, Dad, we're leaving your ways. We're going to go be like Nineveh. And even the Israelites were being swept into it. Teenagers and young people especially, because that's what the prostitutes and the harlots' ways are. It allures and says, I'm going there. Wow, that's a neat city. And these old backwoods ways are old. And so that's what Nahum shows up and says, don't buy the bill of goods. They're sea monkeys. Don't do it. Don't give in, kids. Don't give in, church. Don't give yourself over to it. And so here's what's interesting. The city of Nineveh was incredible. They built the walls 100 feet high. They built a wall around the city. Imagine this, 8 miles around. You just go everywhere for 8 miles. You go, how do I get into the city? 100 feet higher, these walls. They're so thick that you can run 3 chariots with their horses side by side on the wall, on the top of this 100-foot wall, and they did. Above those, they had archer towers, another 100 feet, and they had 15 gates that you could enter into the city of Nineveh, each gate with a giant statue of a bull on its haunches. That's the city of Nineveh. Inside the city of Nineveh were zoos and parks and recreation and enough food to handle an attack for 20 years. The palace of the king of Assyria, that's where he had his headquarters. It was beautiful. 100,000 square foot palace. That's bigger than this mall. That was his home, and inside of his own home, he had parks for his family. On the outside of the wall, they didn't have to worry about getting attacked if they could even get to the 100-foot walls. They had a moat. The Tigris River fed 150 feet long or wide was this moat, half of a football field, and it was 60 feet deep. And they said to themselves, everyone should become like us. Everyone should be like us. Sound familiar? Now they're in trouble. Who's going to ever conquer a city like that? I said Nineveh doesn't exist today. Excavators just dug it up, and they found all of this to be true. So we know the city of Nineveh existed because they found it, and it's written in history books. Now, here's something that's interesting about Nineveh. Who's going to conquer it? In 614, 3 armies got together. The Babylonians, we know that. That's Baghdad, Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar got along with the Medes, and he got along with the Scythians. 3 armies got together, and they showed up at this place. They're all sitting out there going, really? You think you're going to attack us? What's interesting is for 3 months they attacked. Guess what? Nahum, in 655, said this in chapter 1, verse 8. He said about the city of Nineveh, he went to them and said, you guys got to stop your ways. You need to repent. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. And you know what happened in 614 BC? The Tigris River flooded to 50 feet above its crest, above its regular stages. It crested at 50 feet. Guess what happens when 50 feet of water rises up against a wall that's made out of mud and straw that's been sunbaked, even if it's 100 feet high and 30, 40 feet thick? It just simply began to wash it out. And guess what these armies did? They just went right on in and conquered the city of Nineveh. The king didn't want to be taken captive, so he took his family into the palace, lit it on fire, and the end of the king. Nineveh preached a funeral service 40 years before the funeral happened. Because what we need to understand is God is always right. We get sometimes, even in America, it can happen. And even in our homes, we get to a place where it's like, look at my walls. Look at my fortification. Look at my life. God, I'm not sure I really need you anymore. And here it is. God is always right. We always need God. And God will always win. And God will always have the last word. And the city of Nineveh was destroyed so that 200 years later, an army comes through. You probably know the armies. Many of you may have seen the movie. 200 years later, this group called the Athenians and the 10,000 come through. They're marching because they've been fighting. Because earlier on, there was this little war with these Greeks, the 300. There was a movie about them. And that all happened, and King Xerxes went up. And, well, now these Athenians come up, and they have this battle. On the way through, they look for Nineveh. And it's recorded in the history book by the leader of the 10,000. He said, we saw Nineveh, what was supposed to be Nineveh. And quote, and it was as if it never existed. And archaeologists have dug it up. Nineveh was gone, just like God said. And you say, well, that's good history. Well, now let's get to the sermon. Because here's the sermon. Don't buy a bad bill of goods. The world is trying to sell you sea monkeys. When I look at this scripture, there's something you need to underline because I didn't get to it yet. And you're probably not going to hear this preached too often. It's verse 5. God says, after all of this stuff, I'm against you, declares the Lord. And here it is. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will pelt you with filth. You know, that's a really bad translation. It says, I will pelt you with dung, and it's translated, I will pelt you with poop. Now, I did not say this, but God said in this scripture, I'm going to lift your skirt up over your face, show your nakedness, and I'm going to throw poop at you. It's not a prophecy that you're going to go, well, let's preach about that. God's going to do what? I'm going to pelt you with filth. Well, after, you know, and we just got done with St. Paddy's Day yesterday, and I saw a lot of guys out there with these kilts on. And I was like, all I could think of was, I'm going to preach about that. And God says, I'm going to take that and lift it up over your face. I'm glad that didn't happen yesterday. At least by the time I got home, I know there was pub crawling and all kinds of other things going on. I don't know what happened in them. But God says this. Do you know the number one nightmare that Americans have? Do you know what it is, psychologists say? The number one nightmare that all of us share in common, or the most share in common. It is being naked in public. That's the number one nightmare people have. Going, you know, you end up in school and you find out, oh, I still got my pajamas on, or I'm in my, you know, my boxers or whatever, or that you're naked in public. And that is the number one dream, psychologists say, that people have. They have this fear of being ashamed, being naked. And without even asking you guys, I mean, for me as a pastor, my dreams are always, I show up at church and it's always this barn thing. Maybe that represents the crudity of our steeples here, or lack of. And I show up and people get up and they start walking out. I'm like, where's everybody going? Pastor, you're naked. And I'm like, that's no reason to leave. And then I realize, oh, I didn't get dressed this morning, and then I'm embarrassed. And it's that nightmare, it's that dream. And most Americans, God says, I'm going to do that to you. And you say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? If you don't repent, you're buying a bad bill of goods, and I'm going to expose it. Wow. I don't even want to be around. How embarrassing. And God says, I want to let you know that this is what I will do to those who are unwilling to repent. And I don't want to be a part of that. Because here's what I came up with. There's a great story that goes with this. I asked my son, he says, I have never heard of that story. When I was a kid, my parents read this story to me. I remember this. It was Hans Christian Andersen. You guys remember that? That guy? He wrote a lot of stories. He wrote The Little Mermaid. A lot of people don't know it. He wrote a story called The Emperor's New, and my son said, Groove? I said, no, really? Is that where it came from? I said, I don't think so. He wrote The Emperor's New Clothes. The Emperor's New Clothes. And in the story, he hires these two weavers. And the two weavers make him the most elaborate, unbelievably beautiful, invisible outfit that you've ever seen. And only those who are of nobility, intelligence, and wealth can see it. If you can't see it, it's because you're nobody, you're unintelligent, your status is low. So of course, he's so excited about having everybody talk about, wow, that's a beautiful outfit. You should have a parade to celebrate the most beautiful outfit ever made. So he has this parade and he's walking down the street. And of course, everybody's going, do you see that? And then they're all going, do you see that? Do you? Well, of course I do. We all see the beautiful king's outfit. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, don't you? Well, yes. And one little kid goes, he's naked. And the whole audience and the whole crowd, and then the king's going, you know, and everything changes. And it took a child to rise up and say, the emperor is naked. Nahum is that boy who rises up and says, you are naked. And may God raise up people in the United States to say, hey, guess what? That's not true. That is not a beautiful outfit. When you say, we
evolved. Everyone knows. Well, of course, I can see that we all evolved from monkeys. Doesn't everyone know we came from monkeys? Of course. Yes. Yes, I know we came from monkeys, which came from orangutans, which came from dogs, which came from cats, which evolved from birds, which evolved from a fish, who was once a lizard and a tadpole, and then a microscopic organ in a primordial soup. Of course, we all see that outfit. And I mean, I don't want to be unintelligent. And what do I see? I rise up and say, you're naked. What I see is that the God of this universe formed my body. He weaved it together in my mother's womb. He made me fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit me together as a human being. And the artist painted the canvas. And of course, I see the true king. And the world, I say, you're naked. You've clothed yourself with the idea that somehow we evolved from an animal, and everyone knows, and nobody's willing to stand up and say, because they don't want to be embarrassed as not being elite and not being so smart. And so we follow something that knows there is no such thing as macroevolution. There's not one shred of evidence of macroevolution. There's not one shred of symbiotic relation that can even come close. And scientists actually can see the evidence is he's got no clothes. There's nothing there. But of course, don't you see that that baby and those 30 million children that have been aborted since 1968, don't we all know that those children aren't children? In the womb, that's just a piece of flesh. They just lost another fingernail, not 30 million babies. Of course, we all know that that's not life because, well, then we all know that you crack an eagle egg and you go to jail for 10 years because it's not an omelet, it's an eagle egg. And yet 30 million babies, and I say they are babies because God formed us together and knit me together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, King David said in Psalm 139. And it is a baby in that womb. And do we have any children that will rise up in this nation and say, the emperor is naked. Those are not clothes. And it's real quiet in here because someone has to rise up and say, the world is not the center of the universe. And Copernicus rises up as one of the greatest mathematicians and philosophers of his day. He is the greatest. And he's written books and books and books. He is the Einstein of the Harvard of his day. And he says, you know, I don't think everything revolves around the sun. I've been studying, or the earth, I've been studying it, and we are not the center of the universe. It is the sun. And they burned all of his books, and they said, let's kill him. And they said, we can't kill him. He's the Einstein of our day. And they put him under house arrest until the day he died, because he was not smart enough to know that we are the center of the universe. And Columbus gets on a boat and starts sailing across the flat earth. And he is about to go into a place where he's going to drive right off the edge. And everybody says, there he goes, off the edge again. Well, we all know that he's crazy. But let him do his religious thing to go discover a new world in behalf of the queen and of God. And he goes, and he discovers new worlds. And he does it where every map said, here there be dragons. And he sails into a place because, well, we don't do that. You're going to, Columbus, and thank God for Columbus, who discovered new worlds. But we live in a world that wants to sell us a bad bill of goods, and we get all these things. And are these recorded in your history books? This isn't one nation under God. We all know that our founders were all deists. I mean, and many of them were slave owners, and they didn't really believe in God. I mean, that's the idea that we're one nation under God. Who are we to say, I mean, to push our religion? And I say, well, that's fine. I'm not pushing any religion, but I'd like to stand up and say, you're naked. That's not the truth. You've got no clothes. I'll tell you what the clothes are, and that is that George Washington said, unless we be governed by the word of God, this nation will fail. When you build a machine and you say, unless you have a battery, the machine doesn't work. I built it to go on batteries.
And so when they built this nation upon the principles of having morality and a check and balance, and by the way, our government system in the three branches is based upon the entire Old Testament and Benjamin Franklin, who rises up and said, unless God govern this nation, we cannot do this. Thomas Jefferson, oh wait, they were deists. They were, no, maybe you need to just read your history book, because someone's got to stand up and go, well, what are we going to say? The emperor is riding along, and everybody's saying, see, separation of church and states. I'm sorry, but if you read those 14 words in the letter from Thomas Jefferson, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, we don't want the government to control the church. But the idea that the church is involved in our nation, of course, we even hire a chaplain. Even today, there's a chaplain in our Congress that's hired to pray. But you and your schools don't hire a chaplain. But we'll do it. I'm going to get on a soapbox. And I don't want to get on a soapbox. I could. I could easily go there, because I believe that we look at the emperor and everybody's too afraid to stand up like the child and say, he's naked. And we live in a world where Nahum stands up and says, you are naked. I'm about to pull your skirt up over your face and I'm going to fling dung at you. And I can't imagine my God. I'm going, oh no, my God is in his universe. He's in heaven and he's upon his throne. And he's talking about throwing dung at people who are selling you a bad. No wonder why Jesus said, whoa. Woe to him who causes little children to stumble. Oh, shame on you. You let these little kids, their innocence, you corrupt them. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little children to stumble, it'd be better for you in that day to tie a rope around your neck with a giant millstone, throw it into the water and have it suck you right down to the bottom, than for you to stand before me on that day if you cause these little children to stumble. And we teach these children to stumble. We put before their eyes more crudity. And on the internet, any child at the click of a button can get more than you and I ever dreamed of in a lifetime. And they can have it in 5 minutes and everything you can imagine. They can grow up with war before their eyes. They can grow up with pornography, untold precedent. They can grow up with hate and talk shows and Jerseylicious and Jersey Shores and this, that, mob bosses and this, that, and the other. And at the click of a button, and most of it unmonitored, and God says, whoa. No wonder why prophets weren't popular. They bring these messages and people go, either we're going to do it or we're going to kill you. We're going to accept it or we're going to kill the messenger. And most of the time they killed the messenger. Nahum stands up and he said, the emperor is naked. What do we do? And no wonder why then John comes along 2,600 years later, and John says in the book of Revelation, I know your deeds. I know you're neither hot nor cold. And by the way, it's hot in here. Is it hot in here yet? Good. Because I'm hot. He says, you're not hot or you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. And then he says, look at Revelation chapter 3. Look at this great text. Paul, let's have that. It says, you are not hot or cold, but I have this against you. Let's go on to the next verse. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, you say I am rich. This is what they were doing in Nineveh. I have acquired wealth. I don't need anything. But you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You know how many times I found the word naked in the Bible? Jeremiah says, God, what do you need me to do? He says, I want you to go preach to Jerusalem. They have really turned their backs on me. He says, what do you want me to say? He says, I don't want you to say a word. Just take your clothes off. What do you want me to do? And God says to Jeremiah the prophet, he says, get naked. I'm reading this with interest. And he says, because you're going, really? He's going to tell. So before you pray, guys, God, I'd do anything for you. What do you want me to do? I'll go to Africa. I'll preach for you. I'll give up my job. What do you want? He says, take your clothes off. God, almost anything you want. What's your second idea? Second idea is air conditioning. God, what's your second idea? And God said, there's no. Jeremiah said, whatever you want. God said, get naked. He says, okay, and now I'm standing naked. What do you want me to do? He says, I want you to go through town. He says, how long do you want me to go through town? He said, don't worry about it. Just go. And I could just see Jeremiah going house to house at night, going by porches, people going, get off my porch, you freak, what are you doing? God told me to get naked. God told you, right? Are you following me here? He's going, and God says, no. You walk through the streets, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to announce that you're coming through the streets, saying, hear ye, thus saith the Lord. And everybody's going, what's going on out there? Oh, man. Kids, there's a man out in the street. What do you? And he said, do this. How long till the people repent? 3 years later, God comes to Jeremiah and says, get dressed. Two issues in this story. Really, Jeremiah, you really want to follow God? And second, it took the people 3 years to say, okay, we'll repent, just get dressed. How stubborn we can be to repenting. We find nakedness there. We find nakedness in this story. You remember where else we found nakedness? In the Garden of Eden, there's Adam and Eve. Naked as a jaybird, as the day they were formed out of the dust. And they don't know they're naked. In fact, there is no nakedness because God didn't say, hey, be ashamed. You're going to have these dreams of going, oh, no, I showed up at work and I'm naked. You're not going to have those dreams because you're not ashamed, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. You don't know sin. And then they sin. And what does Adam do? The first thing he does is he looks around and goes, fig leaf. And he goes and he hides. Because we hide when we're ashamed. And God exposed them and says, what are you doing? We heard you, so we hid, as if we can hide from God. We find nakedness. And now in the book of Revelation, let's bring that back up, Paul, the next verse. It's interesting. It says, I counseled you, you're blind and you're naked. It says, I counseled you to do three things. And here's how we'll close this. Buy gold refined in fire, one, so that you really can be rich. Two, white clothes to wear so you can cover, here it is again, your shameful nakedness. But I'm not naked. Just wait, because I'm about to pull your skirt up over your face. Isn't that great? Do you like your God with an attitude? There's some of you out there that are like me, you're sanguine in your temperament, and you're identifying with this. Others are going, I don't like my God that way. I'd like to have my God kind of in that box of knowing. I kind of like my God having an attitude because I'm an attitude kind of guy. I get attitudes. I see people do dumb things, and I'm like, oh, there was just a cop around here. If I had a siren, I could stick on my car. I don't know if any of you are like that. You want justice right now. You want attitude. It's like, come on, people. Safety first, selfishness later. Well, when God said to Nineveh, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to pull your skirts up over your face and flung dung. You know what he says later on in a verse? He says, all your soldiers are like women. And I was like, really, God? You said that about Nineveh's army? And it's in the verse. You read on, it says, and your men, your warriors, are like women. That's attitude. And I identify with that because I like to know that my God is a God of passion. He's not just sitting up there going, with a calculator going, well, this one's going to heaven, and this one's going to hell. I kind of like that. I think God is a God of passion. I think he's a God who weeps a lot for you and me. I believe he's a God who laughs at us most days in joining us in a good way. I think he has laughter with us in joy. But I look at this verse, and he says three things. He says in Revelation, he says, I counseled you to get gold refined by the fire. One, two, get some white clothes to wear to cover your nakedness. And three, to put salve on your eyes so you can see. And so this morning, here's my challenge to you. If you're willing to do it. Now after I've said everything, how many of you are willing to really say this? Okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I trust you. I think the trust issue is maybe to be studied after this sermon. I don't believe God in our culture. In our culture, you walk down the street naked, you will not get 3 years. Well, you will get 3 years. You're not going to be able to do this for 3 years. You will get 3 years. It's a different culture than it was back then. But are you willing to really say, God, whatever it takes, I'll be the child standing up saying in the midst of everybody, you're naked. So here it is. One, fire. Not a good word. It's hot in here. It's cooling off now. I like that. Fire. If you want good gold, you have to turn that heat up on that melting pot so hot that the impurities rise up and the heavier metal gold will come down, and all you'll have is pure gold. And on the top, you scrape off the impurities. God, whatever you want, first thing he's going to do, fire. Fire. Second, once you say, God, I'm willing to go through fire with you, second, you got to get dressed with God, which means you need to realize you're naked before him. This is the hardest thing. People say, well, Pastor, how do I get naked before God? It's real simple. I'm standing up here before you today. I've got my 5-pound Bible. I've got my headset. I've got my shirt I had pressed just so I could preach. My really, really nice white shirt. And you say, well, Pastor, you must be a good guy. God must really like you because you're the pastor. And folks, no. I'm not valuable because God, listen, God doesn't love me because I'm valuable. I'm valuable because God has loved me. He makes me valuable. And so I stand up here in this white shirt, and this white shirt is not the clothes. Listen, if the truth be told, you need to understand. And I say, thank you, God, that you don't let any kid in here rise up, point at me and say, Preacher, God told me to tell you you're naked and then call out my sins in front of this congregation. Listen, I'd rather stand here naked before you than to have you call out my sins. But that's the same shame if God were to stand up and have every one of you exposed for what's inside that we have in our heart. And you say, wait, I'm offended by that. No, 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 no. Let me just turn it back this way. Under this white shirt that I had pressed, if I could, to peel back the thorax, to take the skin away, and to see my heart, I'd have to say, God, I am naked. I'm not a man who every day has all the right thoughts. I'm not a man who every day has all the right speech. My thoughts, my speech, and my attitude are always not in check. And there are days, God, when I have to say to you, I am naked. And that is the most vulnerable thing you could ever say to God or anyone, to stand before him and realize that and say, God, put clothes on me. You dress me. And the Bible says he will take and gives us robe. He'll give us a white robe of righteousness. And the third thing and the last thing is this, salve for my eyes. This morning when I woke up, I saw the beautiful sun. I saw my two dogs. I saw grass that was turning green. I saw a beautiful, beautiful tree. It's this Japanese maple. I just love it when that blooms and it starts. That's what I saw with my eyes. What I did not see with my eyes was the artist who painted this incredible canvas, the artist who stretched out this universe. And I said, God, today let me see. Put that salve on my eyes. And I opened my eyes and went, oh, how beautiful is my God. How awesome is my God. And I realize the emperor here may be naked, but the ruler, the king of my life, is clothed. And he is truth. And truth is truth, even if no one believes it. And a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. And that's what I know about Nahum today. I know that Nahum preached and said, the emperor is naked. You know what Nineveh did? They disappeared real quick because they didn't want to repent. They didn't want to listen. Let's stand together. And here's the benediction. I don't have any great stories. I had a great, great story about a guy who goes through these streets. And so let's just pretend I told this great story. And right now, everyone, your hearts are being tugged at. And you're thinking, oh, yes, I'm signing up for God. I'll do whatever it takes. Let's just pretend that just happened. Or in reality,